Amen. Well, how are y'all doing this morning? Good. Not good. Not good. Did I hear not good? Oh, okay. It was just an echo of the good. Okay. All right. Hey, a lot of stuff happening today, and I encourage you, as always, after service, stop by our Get Connected table and stop by the ministry lobby table that's there where we highlight different ministries. Today, Miss Yvonne is back there because she's highlighting we're going to have a harvest party in October. So we want to plan that, and that's a great time. We have a lot of reason in this world to kind of like be like, right? Anybody have some this week? But there's a lot of reasons to celebrate and get together, and we don't let the keep us down. We keep moving forward, and so the harvest party is a great time of celebration. So you can stop by there, get some information, and of course, it's an opportunity to serve and to help and to volunteer and all that good stuff. So stop by there. Lots of other good stuff talking about. Well, you know, check your email and sign up for that, and check the website and all that good stuff. Right. We're going to jump into the Word today because that's what you're here for, right? You're here for God's Word? That's what I thought so. You can see our message title this morning, Schemes and Schisms, Satan's Plan to Divide the Church. Now, I'm going to say this, you know, we're going to continue to address some of the events that have been happening to our church body. If you're visiting with us this morning and you have no idea what I'm talking about, good for you. That's, you count yourself blessed in that respect. And along with that, again, I try to say this every week, you know, I understand that if you came in here to this morning, it's your first time, or maybe you came back to church for whatever reason, we fully understand that you have something going on in your life that has said that awoken a desire or needing to say, let me go to church, let me give God a try. And so that, you know, this message applies to you as much today as it does anybody else in the room. So that's, you know, that having said that, I also understand, you know, like, you know, events happen and things happen in the church and or in our, whether it's in our world or in our country or in our local community. And we try not to be driven by things, you know. We don't kind of like ping pong back and forth. But yet, like, you know, Rick and I were talking. Where's Lee and Eileen? Where are they? They're here somewhere. I saw them walking this morning. Anyway, we were talking. And I said to a number of people, if something is affecting us as a church, then we're going to talk about it. That's what we do, you know, because we're going to apply God's word to each and every situation, because that's how we overcome. That's how we find the path, you know, through this minefield of things, and how we arrive safely on the other side. Okay, so if we've been dealing with something and dealing with strife and stress and all that stuff, then we're going to talk about it, all right? And we're going to talk about what God's word says so that we can arrive at the outcome that God wants for us. Amen. Okay. So I shared with you, you know, last week, and if you missed the message, you can always grab, you know, previous message off the website. You know, I shared that, you know, a few weeks ago when I got the news that, you know, that one of our members was going to be arrested and incarcerated and all that stuff. And you know, immediately I started thinking about what's the ramifications, what's the fallout going to be, how is that going to affect individuals, how is that going to affect us as a church, the community, all that, right? You know, and Jenny and I were away on vacation when that happened, you know, so next morning I get up and I shared, I said, I went to the Word, because that's what we do, we go to the Word, and I read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, read this verse with me if you would please, let's remind ourselves of this truth, okay? God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. And I read that the day after the news, and I just was reminded, God is faithful. Would you say that with me? God is faithful, right? He has not changed his mind about his people, about his church, and there is no outcome in which the enemy ever wins the ultimate war. God has the victory, so he's going to see us through this, and so we just have to remind ourselves of that God is faithful. Amen? All right. That's good. That's a good promise. Now, it's God's word. He knows. He knows what we're dealing with. And so we read the next verses. Let's read on. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions. That word is schisms. Say schisms. Just because it's a fun word to say. Schisms. There be no schisms among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. All right, so what happened here? All right, this is the Apostle Paul writing. He's writing to the church in Corinth that he started. He went there, he evangelized the Greeks, the Gentiles there. He evangelized them, started a church, spent time building them up, and then Paul, being what he does, moves on. He went on to the next area because that's what he was, a church planter. That's what he did. And so now he's removed from the church, and he gets word to him that there's problems in the church, that there's quarrels, that there's strife, there's division. Okay? Now, we have to put this in context. Paul got this, believe it or not, before the internet, before cell phones, before email and social media and 24/7 news coverage. He got bad news the old way, face-to-face, snail mail, right? A letter or face-to-face, and Paul's probably 1,000 miles and several months because of the time it would take for him to get that. So this problem has been going on for a long time, and it's reached a point where they said, we got to get word out to Paul, wherever he is, to let him know that there's a problem here so that he can help us out. So this was not something a little like, ooh, it was a little hiccup, and all right, this was a long going, and it was jeopardizing the very existence of the church in Corinth. So Paul writes and says, I got word that there's problems, right? Just kind of like Jenny and I were on vacation, we got word there's a problem in the church. Okay, so now we're going to have to address it, all right? So I just want to say this, that problems in the church, strife, stress, divisions, is not something new, folks. It's not something that they were like, oh my gosh, we've never encountered, the church has never experienced this before. No, we've been experiencing it since, as long as the church has had people in it, it's had problems. Okay, so God knows that, and so he's prepared us for it, and so Paul says, he already acknowledges that there's a problem, but he already gives us the answer and how we're going to get through that, okay? Now, so I want to tell you this. I am not here today to address social media posts. I'm not here to address stuff in the news. I'm not here to address he said, she said stuff about whether it's the most recent event or anything in our history. I'm not here to defend or try and justify any decision that's been made by a pastor or church management team. If you have questions, by all means, come talk to me. Okay, if you need clarification on something, by all means. But everything we do is above board. You know, every decision we make is posted, you know, every month in a hallway out here, along with our financial statement. Nothing's hidden, nothing's swept under the rug, all right? And I'm not here to rehash all that stuff, okay, because that's not what's important, okay? So if you came here looking for juice or dirt, sorry, gonna be disappointed. It's not what we're going to do, all right? What am I here to do? All right, I'm here to remind us, church, that the root of division and dissension in the church, regardless of our personal experiences, and I understand that we all come from different backgrounds and have different experiences and different opinions and thoughts, that and those experiences that kind of shade and shape our viewpoint and our response to things. I understand all that, okay? But the root of division and dissension in the church is Satan, period. He is the one who wants to steal, kill, and destroy everything that is made good in God's image. Everything good that God has done, he wants to tear down. And so there, he's at the root of it. And so we can trace it back to people. Okay, I have to say, people do and say hurtful things because we're all hurt people. We're all broken at some point. We all need God's grace. That's the point of the church, right? We come to him for healing, to help us, you know, because our lives are a mess, and so we need him to make sense of it and put it back together. We're all broken, and so we do stuff in our brokenness, all right? And 99.9% of the time, it's not intentional. We do it because it's a dysfunction within ourselves, all right? But Satan uses those fallen moments and those experiences and those things as opportunities to further his agenda, which is against the church. And it goes all the way back, again, not a new tactic here. Genesis 3, he's already at work. That's what he's doing. Seeking to separate, divide, put a wedge in, and separate. That's what he does, okay? And he knows if he can get the church to start fighting amongst ourselves, right, then we won't concentrate on fighting him. And we won't concentrate on pursuing the mission which God has given us, which is to reach the lost. And folks, this is the point we're making today. Any time that we allow the enemy to distract us from pursuing our mission, someone else's eternal soul is at risk. When we get so busy fighting amongst ourselves and pointing fingers and all that other stuff, there is an entire world outside of on our doorstep who is going to hell because we're too busy fighting amongst ourselves. That's his plan. That's his tactic. That's his ultimate goal, right? Because, and I said this last week, he understands there is no way in which he can ever win this outcome. He can't stand toe-to-toe with God and win. He's already lost because Jesus Christ defeated him on the cross and defeated him when he took the keys of hell and death and walked out of the grave. So that's done. He can't ever win. All he's doing now is trying to run out the clock and score garbage time points. What are garbage time points? Anybody know? It's garbage time points. It's when the opposing team is so far ahead, there is no possible way that you can match that score or win that game. And the defense just kind of lets up and says, "Well, we'll give you, you know, like football. We'll give you a couple. We'll give you some yards. You know, we'll let you score a touchdown here because we're up by five touchdowns. So we'll give you one. That's okay." That's what he's doing. He's looking to score garbage time points because we've let up, let the pressure off him to say, "Well, you know, things are going pretty well, so we don't have to really press the advantage." The problem with that is when we do garbage time points is not just points; it's somebody's life. It's somebody's lives. Right, there are souls that are at risk who are going to be dragged into hell with him because we're not pressing the advantage. And that's his scheme in all of this, is to get us distracted and look over here, do all this other stuff so you don't look over here and focus on what's really important. What's a schism? It's a split or division between strongly opposed sections or parties caused by a difference in opinion or belief. The term originally referred to those divisions in the church that were caused by disagreement over something other than basic doctrine. Something other than basic doctrine is another word for small stuff. Okay? And I'm here to tell you, folks, with all due respect to wherever you're coming from this morning, whatever situation you're going through, the vast majority of life is small stuff. Now, well, that's easy for you to say, right? You don't know what I'm going through. That's right, I don't. Okay? It's easy for you because pain is localized. It means more to me because it's happening to me, right? Amen. And pain's intensity is relative to its proximity. Meaning, the closer it is we are to something, the more it hurts. Okay. And so, you don't know what I'm going through. And okay. So something that, you know, like something my daughter and I, we bond over as we watch this series of videos on YouTube called "People Are Awesome versus Fail Arm." Are you familiar with it? Okay, so what they do is, it's a day of, you know, 24/7. You know, we got cameras on our cell phones and GoPros and all this stuff. It's like America's Funniest Home Videos, but like on steroids. It's all the good stuff, you know. Like, you know, you're always waiting for that montage of people hurting themselves with stuff. All right. Well, this is like the extreme version of that. Okay. So what they do is they show somebody who's really has a really cool skill at like skateboarding or biking or skiing or acrobat or whatever. Like they like really mind blowing. Like that's really cool stuff. Wow. That's people are awesome. And then they show you the fail army, somebody who tries that same stunt and fails miserably and spectacularly, and often painfully. Right. So we watch it, and you know, we watch it, and she's like, "Oh, that's really cool. Oh, this one's gonna hurt. Ooh," you know. Jen can't watch it. She says, "I can't watch somebody else get hurt." All right. Pain is localized, and intensity is relative to proximity. So, you know, my daughter can sit there and laugh at somebody else who does a face plant somewhere. "Oh, that's hysterical. Ooh, yeah, yeah." But she walks through the room and bumps her elbow, and all of a sudden, it's the end of the world. Oh, ugh. She can flop better than any soccer player or basketball player out there, man. I'm telling you. "Oh, it's so painful." Right? Okay? Pain is localized. Well, you know, when it happens to me, it means a lot more. But, folks, I'm telling you, the vast majority of things that we go through in life is small stuff. We put this phrase in different ways, and I've heard different people say it. I see Bunny sitting here. I know Bunny was famous for saying this one. Take this event you're going through. Take this event right now. Hang it on the backdrop of eternity. Now, how important is it? Right here in this moment, man, it means everything. But when you consider the vastness of eternity, what significance does it really have? Another way you can put it is, you know, are you going to remember this event a month from now? A year from now? 10 years from now? On your deathbed, are you going to come back to this moment and remember, if the answer is no, then there really isn't a reason to get that upset over it right here and now. Most of life is, in fact, small stuff. Okay? We make it bigger than it is. Now, because I can hear the outcry already, all right? I'm not saying that sexual abuse is small stuff. It is. That carries a long-lasting, far-reaching effect on people. On the victims. All right? The issue is that we live in a culture that wants to make everybody a victim of something. We identify with it. We feel like we're lacking something if we don't have some kind of trauma or victimization in our lives. And I'm telling you, folks, that is a twisted perversion of the identity and self-worth that God has said is yours if you belong to him, because he said yes to a relationship with him. It seems like every other day there's a new kind of disorder out there that you have, you know, all this stuff. Because I'm a victim. That's what it comes down to, right? And I understand that that's what our culture promotes and that's what it pushes, and so it's easy to identify with that, but I'm also telling you that's not what God's Word says. God's Word says the opposite. Read with me, if you would, Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 37. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just stop there. Think about all that. Now, how many of you have actually gone through tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Maybe some of it borders in here, but true opposition to the point of losing our lives, we haven't faced that yet here. Like Rick said in the prayer, we have great freedom in this country still. Despite all the other stuff that's happening, we still have tremendous freedom here that the vast majority of the world does not experience, and the vast majority of Christians down through the centuries did not experience. What does Paul read on here? Just as it is written, for your sake, Lord, we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, does it say some of these things, most of these things, sometimes? No, what does he say? All of these things we what? Overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Exclamation point. To Paul, all this stuff is small stuff. It's irrelevant. It's minor. Because you put this moment right here in the span of our lifetimes, whether we're given, back in these days, probably around 60. If you live to be 60, you're doing pretty well. You know, through advances in technology and science and health and all that stuff, we've bumped that out now, 80, 90, okay? What is 90 years compared to a millennium? You can't even comprehend it, right? Paul says, that's why all this stuff going through now, small stuff. Not even worth mentioning in the same sentence, in the same breath, as the glory and the things that God has set aside for us when we see him face to face. Now, God knows that, okay? So this is God's encouragement to you. This is his shot in the arm. This is God being your cheerleader, saying, look, folks, I understand everything that you're going through, and I know it may seem tough right now, but believe me, God says, I have created you and equipped you to overcome it, to not just get through, but to overwhelmingly conquer through it. God believes in you, and he's equipped you to do that, and so does your enemy. Your devil also knows that and believes that about you, which is why he works so hard to distract you. The devil does not want you fulfilling your mission. He does not want you becoming the hardcore devil stomping ninja that God's created you to be. That's what he sees you as that. He knows the havoc you're going to wreak on his kingdom. So that's why he works so hard to distract you, to get yourself out of the fight, because then he doesn't have to worry about it. Right? That's who God is creating you to be and it's a big if you allow him to, and if you will not become distracted. How many of you want to be a hardcore devil stomping ninja? Come on now. How many of you are tired of him messing in your life? Causing stuff, right? Enough. Right? I think at this point, you know, what the enemy has intended for harm, God is going to turn for good. And he's going to regret the day that he, you know, poke the sleeping dog here. The scriptures call it the sleeping giant. He's going to wake up. The church is waking up. Sweating the small stuff is Satan's scheme to split the church. Go ahead, say that three times fast. Good, I'm going to get a drink while you're doing that. The vast majority of stuff we deal with in life is small stuff, and he gets us to sweat the small stuff in three areas: disobedience, deception, and distraction. So he gets us to fight amongst ourselves through disobedience. What I mean? By luring God's people into temptation and getting them to fall into sin. He dangles that carrot out there. We're all working through stuff. We all come to God broken and in need of him to work in us. And so we all have those issues that we keep working through. And sometimes the devil, he dangles that carrot out there or that donut on a string, whatever your preference is. All right? If you're on hole 30, it's a carrot. If it's not, it's the donut. He dangles it out there and you go, oh yeah, I know the truth, but I'm going to follow after this thing. I'm going to keep chasing after it until I eat it and it turns to ash in my mouth and it's no good. It's, you know, and I'm disgusted and shame and all that stuff. And it's a vicious cycle, right? All right? And it happens because we're not perfect. God said he will be faithful to continue the good work he started in us, but that work is not complete until we see him face to face. Right? When we disobey, when we act in disobedience to God's word, when we disregard his instructions, when we do something that violates his way, and we do things our own way, it results in hurt. It results in a loss of trust. It can also result in judgmentalism. It results in condemnation. And this spiritual arrogance that we've been talking about for 2 weeks now. This idea that, well, you know, this person, they did that, and I'm better than that, and how can they, right? All of it, a tactic of the enemy to get you sidetracked, right? Also, look, it works in, okay, so again, we've experienced that in this, you know, a hard truth of that in the last couple weeks with one person's disobedience that now has opened up a door and an opportunity for a lot of people to fall into disobedience. So we have to guard against that. Secondly, guard against deception. He causes separations in the church by twisting God's word to introduce doubt and confusion. And that results in the filtering. What that ends up doing is then we filter God's word through the lens of our culture. What is God, you know, the culture says this, so that means God's word has to mean this, rather than the other way around. This is what God's word says, so this is how I interpret my culture. And we can see this in all kinds of issues, you know. I mean, the big ones that we face in our culture today, you know, we look at the LGBTQ agenda, you know, and how churches, entire denominations have split over their interpretation of what the scriptures mean when it comes to that kind of lifestyle, right? Freedom from government. And all those other things, you know, there's all these things in here because we want to take our preconceived notions and find a scripture that justifies it, rather than allowing the scriptures to transform our thoughts into God's way of thinking. And when we allow ourselves to be deceived by that, then it causes divisions because, you know, how come you don't believe this and I should believe, right? You know, mask or no mask, vaccine or no vaccine. And I don't want to go through all that again because again, I thought Rick and Ted did a great job with that 2 weeks ago. So go listen to that message. Right. But understand, the root of all that stuff is what? Is the enemy who wants to deceive you. And thirdly, in distraction. Just simple distraction, where he plays to the senses that cause us to be ruled by our flesh rather than our spirit. And all that results in it is energy and time wasted chasing after meaningless, trivial things while keeping us blind to the real threats. And this is where pretty much anything else that we can complain about falls in right here. I saw Lloyd come down and hit the air conditioner, you know, turn the temperature. Oh, the church is too hot today. It's too cold today. There's no coffee in the lobby. Now there is coffee, but it's too hot. It's too cold. Music's too loud. Music's too soft. I can't hear the drums. Drums are too loud. Preaching was really good today. I give it a C+ today. You know, I didn't like, I didn't, you know, oh, Pastor Cliff looked nice today. I don't like when you wear shorts today. Whatever it is, right? I'm going to a festival afterwards, so I want to be comfortable. Right. So we, you know, we complain about all that stuff, all these meaningless, trivial things. All the while, we're sacrificing and disregarding the relationships that we've built in the church. And so, you know, so our marriages are falling apart, our kids are falling apart, our relationships at work are falling apart, and our witness, our evangelism to the lost, is absolutely derailed because we've lost all credibility because they're listening to us. They're listening to us complain about every little thing. They say, why in the world would I want to be a part of that? I have enough drama in my life. I don't need more. Folks, I'm telling you, if you walk into church with a bingo card in your mind of, okay, well, I'm going to sit here and I got a bingo card and I got drums too loud and I got air conditioning is too cold and the coffee's lousy and so-so message and bingo, I win. I'm telling you, if that's the attitude coming to church, that, and I'm you are blind to the fact that you know your relationships are falling apart. And there is no question that relationships in the church are under assault. Marriages under assault. Our relationship with our kids under assault. Friendships under assault. All of it. Is it really a surprise? I mean, do we want to point the finger at each other and say, well, it's my wife, it's my kid, it's this, the other? No, it's not. It's the enemy. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. What's the remedy? What's the remedy? Okay. Paul tells us. He tells us it in 1 Corinthians, and we see the rest of the scriptures. Okay. Remember that when the enemy gets us to sweat the small stuff, it's the lost who suffer. That's, we keep coming back to this. Okay. I mean, I actually wrestled in the last week or so, should we really be at the Palmerton Festival out there right in the aftermath of all this stuff happening? You know, what's the response going to be? What's the question going to, how are we going to be treated in the community? All that, and the temptation is there to go, well, let's just fall back and let's just keep our head down and it'll blow by and, people will forget and then we can go back. How stupid is that? Because who pays the price for that if we don't go out in the community and shine a light bright? The lost. Absolutely. Because we don't look at the Palmer Festival as a fundraiser. It's an outreach. It's an opportunity to get out, serve, and love on our community and be an example and be a hope and be a resource for people in our community. And that's what's been happening. So good for you. So all of you folks who've been out there who have been serving and all that stuff, I want you to know how much I appreciate you being a light in our community and being Jesus to our community. Thank you. So of course the enemy wouldn't want us to do that. Of course he would put that, well, maybe you shouldn't. No. We're going to tell Satan to put a sock in it. We're going to go out and put it in shine a light for Jesus. So, when the enemy gets us to sweat the small stuff, it's the lost who suffer. Paul tells us, he goes on in 1 Corinthians, he says, so the issue in Paul's day, by the way, come all the way back to that, the issue that Paul, that they reached that was that people were getting divided over, well, Paul's my preacher, no, Peter's my preacher, no, Apollos is, and all this stuff, they were identifying with a person rather than the unity, the one person who bound them all together, which is Jesus Christ, and Paul addresses that. He's like, has Christ been divided? Has he been separated? Paul wasn't crucified for you, was he? You weren't baptized in the name of Paul. No, we baptized you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's the source. That's the unity in there. Okay, so what's the remedy? First and foremost, we have to remind ourselves, affirm for ourselves that we do not follow people. We don't look to them and say, well, I'm putting my hope in Rick or Jenny. Because I'm telling you, we're going to disappoint you every time. We put our trust and our hope and we fix our eyes on Jesus. And because our salvation is the result of his work on the cross and not our work afterwards. That's first and foremost. All right, Hebrews 12. Let's read this and let's make Hebrews 12 personal. So we're going to read it in the first person. Can you do that? Let's read this. Sorry. Therefore, since I have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding me, let me also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles me, and let me run with endurance the race that is set before me, fixing my eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For I consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that I will not grow weary and lose heart. Defeating Satan's schemes, what the writer in Hebrews just told us there, first of all, let go of the small stuff. Those are the encumbrances, the little things that want to distract us or whatever. That little stuff, let go of that. Right? Throw it off. Second of all, repent of our own sin. Of our own sin. We get entangled because we're fallen. We are not perfect. We make mistakes, so we have to acknowledge that. I said last week, our first response is Psalm 139, Lord, search my heart. Right? I repent of the things that I've done, the things that I've said. Right? And when I say things that I've said, that includes things that I've used my thumbs to say or my keyboard. That's another message. So we repent of our own sin. That's the humility that we need before God. We realize that we will always have opposition in this world. The enemy has been given this time. He's allowed to work. Right? That's why the writer says we need endurance. Endurance tells us that the going is difficult. It's not a breeze. It's not easy. We need endurance to push through those things. We could quit and give up, and then what? You know, I shared stories before about us being on bike rides or on a bike tour. You know, all these hundreds of miles, and one day was really tough, and I just wanted to lay down. I just wanted to quit right there. You know, and it happened a couple weeks ago when we were on vacation. We did a bike ride. And so now our daughter's with us, we're doing this bike ride, and it was a trail. It was a little rough trail, and it was kind of downhill, and which is fine for me, but I knew that means when we turn around, you got to come back up it, and I was looking at the kids and my daughter and stuff, and so okay, we turn around, go back, and so she's pedaling, and she's like, oh, Dad, I just can't do it. She's like, every 100 yards, I need a drink break, gosh, okay. So then I started just talking with her and stuff, and I was telling her about how I said, there was a time when Mommy and Daddy, we did a bike ride, and it was really tough, and it was like, I said, we're doing 6 miles. I said, we did 80 miles that day, and it was tough in the middle of the wind, and I said, and I wanted to stop and just quit. She's like, what happened? I said, I couldn't. I said, because if I quit, I'd still be there in the middle of nowhere. So the truck was, 100 miles away. The hotel was 40 miles away. I said, you just got to keep going, And so I'm pedaling, and she kind of had a quick stop, and I went to stop, and I wear those shoes that you clip in your feet, And she stopped so quick, and I couldn't get my foot out. And so I just laid the bike over and rhododendrons laying there. I was laying there. Daddy, are you okay? I'm like, I'm fine. I wanted to quit right then and there. Just lay there, But... got to get up, otherwise I'd still be laying in a rhododendrons in the mountains of Virginia, West Virginia. So, okay, we need endurance. It's always going to be difficult. We say, okay, if we have to stop, take a breather, recharge a little bit, fine, but we keep moving. We're not going to stop. We're not going to give up. We look to Jesus. We look to men. We fix our eyes on him. We fix our eyes on him. Not other people. We don't worry about what somebody on the right or left is doing, writer in Hebrews says. We don't fix, not right or left. We don't worry about somebody else's race, Justin Fritz is vomiting. Stay in your own lane, man. Don't be sweet. Don't worry. And I love that in John 21, Peter says to Jesus, well, what about John over there? And Jesus pretty much looks at him and says, Peter, stay in your own lane, man. Don't worry about what he said, what he's got to do. You worry about you. I'll take care of him. I'll take care of you too. You worry about yourself, all right? So we look to Jesus, not men, and we follow his example. If Jesus could go to the cross, if he could be tortured in so severe a way that he was unrecognizable as a human being, if he could be despised and spit upon and hang naked on a cross, right? And he could have called down a myriad of angels to wipe everyone out. I mean, he could speak the word and the very earth would cease to exist. He could have done all that. And if there was ever a man who was justified in it, it was him, because he had done no wrong. Yet he hung on a cross and he endured it because he was looking beyond that moment, that temporary moment, to eternity, what the good would bring. If Jesus can do that, then we can get through this situation. Whatever small stuff it is that you got going on in your life, we can get through it, all right? So we major on the majors. That's the key thing. So, again, a schism was something that became so divisive in the church split. Okay, so we focus on the majors. What are the majors? And to my study, I see three. Three things in the scriptures that are non-negotiable, all right? That if those things become, take away from those things, then you are right to step back from it and say, okay, I can't be a part of this. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 2. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the mystery of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And Paul says later in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. Paul makes the point here, says the cross is what changes everything. It is the key, it is the foundation, it's what separates Christianity from all other religions, because it is the example of God reaching down and doing for us what we could not do in our attempts to reach up to him. He made the way to have a relationship with him. The cross is what separates that. And so if you have any discussions with anybody, and I had talking with somebody this past week about, well, how do I, you know, how do I talk about the differences between, you know, Christianity and like Islam or other these different, okay? It all comes back to the cross. The cross is what makes it different. It's what separates us from everything else, okay? All right, so non-negotiable number one is our salvation. Read with me, if you would, Romans chapter 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Amen. All right, secondly, and we'll summarize these in a minute, but I want to read the scriptures first. Non-negotiable number two is God's word and what it does for us. Read with me Deuteronomy 4 and Romans chapter 12. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. That's God speaking. That's his instructions directly to Moses, to us. All right? And then what Paul says in Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We've got to pay attention anytime we see a so that. All right? That means the point of all this is so that you may what? Prove what the will of God is, right? And thirdly, love. Read with me Matthew 22. Again, we saw this last week, but we need to reiterate it again today. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. The second one is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. All right? So the three majors of Christianity, that A, Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. If we make it about anything else, it's not Christianity, and we want no part of it. Secondly, maturity is gained through transformation via the Word of God. All right? This is the responsibility for those of us, if we have breath in us, this is our responsibility, to submit to God's Word and allow Him to transform us. All right? The thief on the cross, right? He came back to, number one, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Jesus said, it's done. You'll be there with me. All right? Belief results in salvation. He didn't have an opportunity to put these next two into play. If we have time left on earth, this is our responsibility then. All right, maturity. And then thirdly is love God first and love others in the same way he loves you. That's it. Those are the majors. Everything else, negotiable. Now, we struggle with the application of these two. What does that look like? How about that? What about this situation? This, that, the other thing. I have these hurts. I had that. I had this done to me. I did this. All that. Okay. Consequences, all that stuff. All right. Because we live in a fallen world, so we struggle with the application of it. All right. But the vast majority of it really comes down to a matter of style. Comes down to a matter of style. It comes down to, Lord, help me. What did I say there? Oh. The problem that we have with other people when we have a conflict of style, when I say style, I mean, you know, the way somebody conducts themselves or something they said to us or whatever, right? Down to the style of music we play, all that stuff really comes back to a dysfunction between ourselves that we haven't submitted to God yet. Oh me or amen. Okay. The core of all that stuff is something that we have not worked through in our lives that then we have to, you know, is that's where the offense comes from. It requires and is a massive opportunity for us to demonstrate grace to other people. In the same way that God shows us grace for the times that we've been offensive to him. And that's an ongoing process. It doesn't stop till the end, right? And so, again, you know, as your pastor, as a church, we try to offer grace as much as possible for folks when they come in with stuff. We try to not take hard lines on things that are issues of style. Thomas Jefferson, in matters of principle, be firm like a rock. In matters of style, swim with the current. Right? Go with, it's okay, you know, have grace for one another. Certainly, and I try to have grace because I recognize that there's going to be a point in time where I'm going to need grace from you. You know, so that we give grace because we need grace. So those are the majors of Christianity. How do we combat then his schemes? Okay, because again, he's at work. He wants to throw that wedge in there. He wants to divide all that stuff. How do we do that? First and foremost is prayer. Would you read with me Ephesians chapter 6? And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Okay? Paul, in Ephesians chapter 6, he talks about the armor of God, all the things that we put on to protect ourselves from the injuries that the enemy is trying to throw at us, right? He gives us one offensive weapon. It's the word of God. That's the sword, okay? The armor, we can stand here and take it and take those, you know, I talk about conditioning and taking a hit like a boxer or a football player. You take those hits, all right? But, you know, the best defense is a good offense. So God gives us his word. Right, that's his word. That's the word of God. Not what I say, not my opinions, not my expression, not my beliefs, you know, all that stuff. Not what CNN or Fox News says, not what Twitter says, not any of that stuff. What does God's word say? And that's the sword I'm going to put in my hand, and I'm going to point that sword at the enemy, who is our common enemy, and not at my fellow soldiers, and stab him in the back. Prayer. Paul says, pray for one another. Pray for one another. When we were doing men's breakfast, you know, and my dad was there and a couple of the other guys, you know, and they get on these rants about, you know, the political stuff, and they wanted to complain, you know. And I had a rule, so I had to institute a rule. I said, which was often misinterpreted. Doesn't matter. Cliff says we can't talk politics at the table. That's not what I said. I said, you can talk politics at the table, but if you complain about your president, then you have to pray for him later. Well, guess what happened? Complaints stopped. Which, okay, if you know, I can't pray for my president. Well, okay, that's maturity. We'll get there. Okay, that's the goal. We'll get there, right? But right now, if you can't say, I'm not going to sit here and just be complain about stuff. We got to pray for one another. That applies to our president. That applies to our spouses. That applies to our kids. That applies to our jobs, to our relationships, to our church. If you find yourself complaining, and I understand, you have to talk to talk through stuff, right? I encourage you to do that. You talk, you journal, you write it out, but you're doing that with God's word. Lord, here's how I'm feeling. Here's what I experienced, but here's what your word said. That's why I love David in the Psalms. He comes to God. He is authentic. He is honest. He is transparent with his emotions. God, this is where I am, but your word says, and that will drive my actions. That will drive my response. Okay, so that's why we talk it out, we journal it, right? We write it down, Lord, here's where I am, here's what your word says, and then we pray. Okay, you know, if you've talked to any one of us, you come in, hey, I got to talk to you, and this is what I'm going through, you know what we're going to do at the end, right? Okay, let's pray. Pray, that's because now we're going to God, and we're giving it to him. I'm not carrying it, right? By praying, I am submitting to God's authority. I'm submitting to his word. I'm saying, Lord, this is where I am, but you're in control, and I'm seeking your counsel, and I'm seeking your, you know, I'm inviting you into this situation. Okay, so we pray. Paul says, pray for me, right? I encourage you, folks, pray for your pastors. We need it, and I sincerely value, and I know everyone here does, values those of you who pray and pray earnestly for us as leaders. Because of, you know, decisions and situations and circumstances and stuff, and just like Paul says, pray for me that I'll say the right thing in the moment when I need to be. So I absolutely appreciate those of you who pray for your pastors. And so along with this, and it's been on my radar for some time. It was a plan already, and you know, recent events just have affirmed the need for it, that we're bringing back Thursday night prayer with the pastor starting this Thursday. Okay, we had stopped a while ago because of COVID and things were shut down and nothing was happening, and then we got into summer, all that stuff, all right? So this Thursday night, 6:00, prayer with the pastor. You come out, we spend time in the word, we read through a chapter, study it, apply it, and then we're going to spend time praying for the church, praying for the needs of our community, praying for anything, you know. So if you have a heart and a passion for that, I'll be here every week, Thursday at 6 o'clock. Right? That's how we get through. We get through by prayer. Second, we got to armor up, folks. We got to put our armor on every day. And I've touched on the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6 a couple times in the last couple weeks. So maybe we'll just go in and study that and talk about what all that means. But read with me, if you would, Ephesians 6, verses 11 and 12. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. All right, so folks, I said, you know, when I worked in law enforcement, I put my armor on. If I was walking out of the door into the danger zone, I was putting my armor on every day, because I'd rather put it on every day and never need it rather than walk out one day and not have it when I really needed it. Right? It is different for us as believers. We have to put our armor on every day. It reminds me of the scene in the movie Black Hawk Down, you know, which is true. It's in the book. It actually happened. You know, one of the young Rangers out there, oh, it's just going to be a simple, you know, quick grab mission. We'll be in and out of there in 10 minutes. You know, everything's under control. And he took his back body armor plate out because it was heavy. And he said, I don't feel like it's too hot. It's too heavy. I don't plan on getting shot in the back today. Well, things didn't go to plan. And he got shot in the back. Right, folks, we have human plans and all that stuff. It doesn't always go that way. And so we have to have our armor up and our shields up and be ready, because you never know when the enemy is looking for that moment and that weakness that he can exploit that thing so that he can wound you and hurt you. All right, so armor up every day. And the third part then is simply to quiet. Armor up, quiet down. Proverbs 10:19, read this with me. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. It's the other proverb, right? Better to keep your mouth closed and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Proverbs 26:20, for lack of wood, the fire goes out. A whisperer, contentions quiet down. 2 Timothy chapter 2. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. Their talk will spread like gangrene. The word actually can mean cancer. And you know, the Bible certainly speaks volumes about the power of our words to either build up or to tear down. James spends entire chapters talking about the power of the tongue and talks about an authentic faith. And he says, you need an authentic faith. And the very first example he uses of an inauthentic faith is someone who can't control their mouth. And he talks, you know, it's a great fire and all. And so that's where, you know, Proverbs comes from. You know, like, he references that in James, he says that, you know, how great a fire is lit by small words. So folks, if there's a fire raging, you don't want to add an accelerant to it. You know, so if it's a grease fire, you don't throw water on it, right? What happens? Spreads it, okay? So they tamp it down, you know, put a blanket on it, put a cover on it, tamp it down, and it'll go out, all right? Okay, so spreading like gangrene, all right? So I was cutting grass the other day, and I was cutting underneath my maple tree. As I'm cutting underneath it, I just stopped and I looked. I'm like, man, this tree is like huge. It's massive now. And I can remember when we planted it and it was this little thing, you know, and it grew. And I thought, wow, Lord, this thing has really grown nice and healthy and strong, you know. And that's because every spring and every fall, I prune it. I go out and I look and I'm like, okay, what branches are dead? Cut them out, you know. In the spring, I get my lawnmower out there because I'm riding a lawnmower, and I drive underneath it. And I'm like, if this branch is going to hit me in the head, it's coming off. That's part of the pruning process. So now I can get on it, all right? And we have to understand that there are seasons of pruning because dead branches present an obstacle to health and to growth. I say that because I had another tree that we planted in our backyard. It was a Japanese maple. And they take really long to grow, right? And we have another one that's grown nice and healthy. But this one in the back, it grew up and it had just started. It was only about that big. And it had two branches in it. And one year, it got, I don't know if it got infected or it got hit or whatever, but one branch was not producing any leaves. It wasn't budding, right? And I thought, okay, well, I didn't trim that dead branch. I let it go. Until the end, and I'm like, okay, this thing is dead. So now I cut it. Then I thought, I wonder if the damage has been done now, trying to let this other branch grow. And so the next summer came around, the spring, summer came along, and I thought, oh, I'm going to let it go. and that thing never, it never recovered, right? The sickness in the one branch, because it wasn't cut early enough, affected the other branch, and the whole thing was dead. And by, I let it go all summer, hoping it would grow. You know, I'm like, it's like August. I go, well, maybe it'll bud now. Finally, you know, September came, dug it out, and it ended up on the fire pit scrap heap, right, on the wood pile. That's what he says here, right? Further talk will spread like gangrene. It'll affect, if you don't cut it out, it'll affect the whole thing. What did Jesus say in John 15? Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. All right, so that's there's the example. You know, the tree that's healthy, you know, we trim where we need to, and we cut dead stuff away so that it doesn't affect the rest of it. Cutting dead branches away allows the whole thing to grow. All right, apart from Jesus, we become ineffective. And again, our main point, when we become ineffective, it's the lost who suffer as a result of it. So we stay connected to Jesus. We stay connected to Jesus, and we keep the enemy on the run, and then we will produce much fruit. What does much fruit look like? People around you will be better because of your influence and because of your presence. Finally, the power of unity that the scriptures talk to in Psalm 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. So just a few notes to think about that, the visual picture it's giving us. Morning dew is cooling, it's refreshing, right? It's not antagonistic, it's not irritating, it's refreshing. We seek to, unity is a refreshing presence to people. It's welcoming, it's like, ah. Not walking in and go, oh man, I just fell in the rhododendron brush. I just fell in the briar patch, right? It's like, oh, I fell in this soft carpet of grass and it's dew. Oh, it's refreshing. That's what unity is like, right? Unity is, he's talking about more than just the mere absence of quarreling, but talking about the mutual delight in each other's welfare, a genuine caring for, I want to see you be better, and anything I can do to help that, I'm here to do. That's what the body of Christ talked about. We saw that in Corinthians last week. When one person hurts, we all hurt. When one person is doing well, we all rejoice. We don't get upset. We don't get jealous, all that stuff. We say, good for you, right? A genuine delight in each other's welfare. How good it is, right? Because of how rare it is, folks. I understand that we live in a culture that is increasingly becoming antagonistic, conflict-driven, seeks to have divisions, all that stuff. So, again, unity with two people is difficult, let alone 400. How rare it is, but then when you have it, it's like, wow, this is something really special. And so, and I believe that there is something special here, and so we're going to fight with everything we have in it to protect that and uphold that. Loving people are blessed people. We can go through life and we can and carry the weight and find fault and all that stuff, and you will be miserable. That's what it comes down to. The simple point is, loving people are blessed, and those who live in peace and love will have the God of peace and love as their eternal companion. That's what Psalm 133 says. So, finally, Paul says, be made complete. He said that in 1 Corinthians 1. He says, you know, I hear there's divisions. My desire is that you be made complete. His instruction, his encouragement, his exhortation, which is a warning, saying, hey, folks, church, wake up. Be together. You know, be complete. Be mature. Right? Not this, you know, he says, be of one mind. Not this lockstep, we're all say the same thing, we don't have a voice, and all that's not what he's talking about. And we're all clones of one another. No, he says, be who you are. He says, but be united in your mission to reach the lost and to encourage one another and to equip each other for the work that God has called each of you to do. That's the expression of maturity and holiness that God expects from those who have said yes to a relationship with him. You know, saying yes to Jesus is the easy part. The rest of it is the hardest thing you'll ever do in your life. Okay, so we focus on what truly matters. We reach lost people with the gospel by our witness, by our example that we set, and by submitting to the process of maturity. All right. Again, recognizing that God has called each and every one of you, and I love that Rick said that in your prayer this morning about how we all have a sphere of influence. That's exactly what he's talking about. Each of you has a ministry, has a mission. The people that God has put in your path that only you can influence and direct to him. So don't let the enemy distract you from it. Amen? Amen.